Well, I've enjoyed the couplets tonight, amen. 2 Thessalonians, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 tonight. I want to preach a message for us, and I hope that it'll be a help to you, encourage you tonight. I want our teenagers to especially listen. And the Bible is so good to hit us right where we are, no matter what our age is. And so here, the church at Thessalonica, again, remember Paul is writing his second letter here under the inspiration of God, had had passed through there pretty quick in one of his missionary journeys and didn't stay very long, and on to the next spot. And so writing letters back to straighten doctrine out, to keep them straight, not just to keep them straight, but to encourage them to keep going for the Lord. And then this third chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 3, he's going to use the term finally, brethren. That doesn't mean he's done. It's like a good Baptist preacher. There was still a lot to come. Amen. So he says, finally, brethren. He just means he's heading, turning the corner and heading for home. It's still a good half a lap left to run. And so he's just kind of pushing towards the end. So we realize he's kind of closing, and he's trying to give them. Sometimes, you know, when a dying man gives his last words, sometimes we hold them a few more meanings with it. When he realizes he's giving you those last breaths and those last words, and we understand that those are precious to us in those closing moments of our dear folks' lives, and especially for Paul here as he writes to the Thessalonican church, these folks loved him. This last chapter of this book would be the last words that they heard from him. And even though they didn't get to hear him word to word, they loved the note that he wrote, amen, and the letter that was written. And for us today, is profitable for us as brethren in the church. And so as we read them, I don't want to take them lightly. I want you to see that he gives some direction, and I want you to take it to heart. The title of the message tonight is Three Ways the Lord is Faithful. Three ways the Lord is faithful. Now, listen, there are more than three ways that God is faithful. God is so faithful, but the chapter is going to tell us that the Lord is faithful. I just want to remind you tonight, if you're a teenager, you're looking to see if God will be faithful. Will God be faithful? If I give him my life, if I trust in him, there's folks looking from the back end of this life saying, the Lord is faithful. Paul is one of those writers writing that the Lord is faithful. I've lived it. He's done it. But he's writing to a church that needs to live it. And for us, no matter where we are, God is going to give us what we need to get on. But in this same chapter, he's going to say, don't be weary in well-doing. Because he realizes that even in the midst of the chapter, once he tells them three ways God's going to be faithful, God's faithful to us in the work. You know, the work of God, he's going to ask for prayer, but he's going to ask prayer for the work. He's going to ask prayer to keep the evil man bound and not being overtaken in the work. And so there's going to be things that we see in here that will apply to us in our lives and the things that we do for the Lord, but also for our young people. He's going to deal with the heart. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, the heart matters. What we give our heart to, what we sell ourselves for. Some of us will sell ourselves cheap to something that will own us, and it's hard for us to give it up. When the Lord, listen, you know, the Lord, when he owns us, he don't take control like some of the things this old world that we sell ourselves to. He allows us to love and go after the things that he created us to desire and do. I said this, you know, I just say this, that when we talk about the heart is not a good GPS unit. All right? It will lead you astray, and that is contrary to what the world teaches. The world teaches you to follow your heart, and the Bible says that's absolutely wrong. All right? It says, let God direct your heart. It says, let God take that heart and let him be the compass, and let your heart be the rudder. Love God with all your heart and let him steer the ship in any direction that he chooses to take it, and trust him to be faithful to bring you to shore in the right place. And this chapter, these three things God's faithful in, will directly speak to not only us that know that he's true, but also to you young people about your future. So let's pray, and we'll dive in verse number 1. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the chapter and the powerful message that it brings. Lord, I pray that I could just help you, Lord, here today, just to be surrendering myself to your will and to your way. Lord, I pray you'd preach your message through my lips tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified even as it was with you. The Thessalonians, I mean, when they heard the word of God, they believed and followed. Again, there was persecution that drove Paul out of the town fairly quickly. But he's saying, man, do you remember how many of you got saved in Jerusalem? Pray that the same thing would happen as we go town to town, that people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that they would turn at the hearing of the gospel, and they would turn to the word of God and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be praying as we see the work of God. Pray ahead of our soul winning. Pray ahead of our services. Pray ahead of Restore-a-thon. We ought to be praying that the word of God has free course. And it tells us that for us, that the free, that I said it this morning, that the word of God would have free course in me. That it would have free course to tell me or to change me any way it wants to. Sometimes we think I'm fixed and I'm already got direction. No, let God guide you. Let God direct you. It doesn't matter how old you are. God is still able to open doors and direct you. He is, again, we ought to be his servants. I want you to see some things here. He says, have free course. He says, pray. Then I want you to see again in verse 2, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to find challenges. Everybody in this world isn't going to be kind to you. Not everybody's going to bend over backwards when you tell them you're from a church. All right? Some people, because you are from a church. Now, listen, I thank God for some of the, I mean, just in the last few months of people that know that we're a church and they're, we want you to do this. We want to help. We want to give. We want to get behind. I'm thankful for that. But there are some people that want to withstand and hold back. They don't think the church ought to get a break. They think we're just like any other business or any other corporation, and that we ought to be held to the same standard. No, we're not the same as everybody else. We are different. We are God's church, and listen, some of the things that apply to business don't apply to us. Those things are organizations, and we're an organism. It's two totally different things. The Bible says here, I pray that we'll be delivered. Did he say that I'd never meet anybody unreasonable? That everything would be peaches and cream and that I'd never see any kind of adversity? No, he said, let me be delivered from unreasonable. Don't let me get held down. If the gospel's going to have free course and I'm going to be able to go, don't let them hold me up too long, Lord. Help me not to get in that. I don't want to re-preach this morning, but just help me not to pick a fight when I need to move on and be preaching the gospel. Because sometimes I'll get over here, and if I'm not careful, I want to fight a battle that God's already won. He's got it handled. Help us to be delivered from that. So we ought to be praying. But then he says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. So he says to them, I've got confidence in you. This is like your preacher saying to you, man, I believe in you. I believe, hey, listen, this is Paul writing to this church. Then he went there and preached, and that was the first time they ever heard the gospel. He's saying, listen, I know that you can do it. I believe that you can obey the gospel. I believe you can obey the commandments of God, and I believe God can use you. Listen, I'm telling you, some of the most exciting times of my life and encouraging times was when I didn't think I could do it, or I didn't think there was anything God could do with me. And somebody in my life, some spiritual leader, not always the pastor, sometimes it was a youth pastor, sometimes it was a school teacher in my Christian school, sometimes it was somebody that said, I believe in you, and I believe that God can touch you and do more with you than you believe God could do with you. And folks, we need to be that kind of church. We need to be reminded that it's not always about us, but to look around at other people. And sometimes when we're having a hard day, sometimes we need to look at the young person or somebody passing by and say, hey, I believe in you. I believe God's got something for you. God's going to use you today. And listen, we all need encouragement, do we not? Do you know a lot of times the most encouraging times in my life is when I'm given encouragement? Sometimes when people encourage me or they, you know, a lot of times when you think they're encouraging you, sometimes I feel bad. Like, why did they have to encourage me? You ever feel like that when you're a leader and you're leading somebody and they say, man, they want to give you encouragement. And I'm thankful for encouragement. Sometimes I need it, but we all need it. I think sometimes here when we see this, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Sometimes we miss and we'll tell the young person, I have confidence in you, when what we really need to build in them is confidence in them in the Lord. You know, I realized a long time ago when I stopped realizing that it was about me, that I didn't have the power to do it. I wasn't capable of doing that without the Lord. He says here, Paul says, I believe that the Lord touching you, that God can do this in your life. Do you know what that does? That doesn't take the teenager, young adult, person that wants to grow and do what God wants them to do, say, I'm going to hold on to the preacher's word. The preacher said I can do it. I believe God can do it through me. That's what they need to hold on to. Because, listen, I've been around some young people, and I've watched other preachers that they held on to. I mean, they seen them from a distance, and, man, they looked like the stars, and that's what they wanted to be, and then they watched that star fall. And they need to get their eyes way past the stars and put them on the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord can do that through me. He can do that in my life. Because, listen, men are men at best. But God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He says, the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. You know, this book, sometimes we don't like it because we think this book is a book of commandments. You know, I don't know that, teenagers, I'm not sure that teenagers like the word commandments. Now, let me just explain to you some things that I think will help you today. I am glad when I'm going up the highway at 60 miles an hour that people are obeying the commandment that it's this one way. When someone else starts coming at me, listen, and they're disobeying the commandment of the direction we're all supposed to be going, it causes problems. Amen? Now, we don't ever think about God has the direction for our life and that God has commandments to keep us. Listen, that command that this side of the highway is going north and this side is going south, or this side is going east and this side's going west, it's very important to everybody. And I've never heard a teenager go, that's just stupid. When they're learning how to drive, they realize they're an idiot and they don't know how to drive. And they get behind the wheel and they're like, teach me. I don't know how to park this thing. I don't know. And again, I don't even know if they make them parallel park. Amen. They're getting soft on these kids. Right. Anyway. But I mean, they got to drive. Right. And I mean, listen, they get out into this traffic. And it's scary. And if they're not scared, you should be scared as a parent to be with them. Because if they're confident, you better hang her up, buddy. Double down on your insurance. Because they get behind the wheel, right? And what? They don't say, well, that's dumb that I can't ride on that side of the road. They just listen and realize that could kill me. If I decided to ride like, in England, do everything backwards, right? I mean, well, I could head on right into somebody. Now, listen, but when we come to the scripture and spiritual things, we'll say, that's stupid. Why can't I be on that side of the road? Why can't I walk over there? Because God said you can't do that. It'll hurt you. It'll get you killed. Why does there have to be a speed limit? Why does there have to be this? Listen, we can go through all the different things that God wants to say, but God is, listen, I don't think that I can keep all of God's commandments, but with the Lord's help, I can. How about this? He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Do you know when we think about, and oftentimes I've really never thought about what God is directing my heart into. Do you know every time that God has ever shaped and molded and directed my life, he's always put me into something that he loves? You know, God's never going to take me outside of the love of God. Again, when God takes, if God took you to a foreign country, he would take you to a group of people that he loves, that he cares about and desperately needs you to serve. God is never going to lead us outside of the love of God. And for us, sometimes we think, well, it's so much work, and we focus on the things, the can'ts, or what I'm not built for, but God will direct our heart to the thing that he made us for. How about this? He goes on and he says, and into the patient waiting for Christ. You see, God realized in this verse that he was going to be talking not to just young people, but the people who will have given their heart and patiently wait for the return of Christ. Do you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. Hey, amen, you're still older than me anyway. But I mean, you know, as we go through this life, we realize some things, right? That this thing ain't going to go on forever. But, you know, I believe I'm still at that place where if the Lord tarries his coming, there's a lot. I mean, preacher, there's a lot of days. God settles us and puts us in a place, and we got to keep doing the same thing. The Lord's faithful. He can keep doing the thing that he called me to do. He can keep using me day after day. And again, it's not a struggle, but listen, you know, why is it that the person that's putting in time at UPS that wants to retire and hear, well done, my good and faithful package mover, that they look at, man, look at all the years I got in. And sometimes in the ministry, if we're not careful, we'll think, man, look, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want to get out instead of getting in. Or I don't know how in the world. Listen, God can help us. You know what the Lord can direct my heart into? Not just surrendering, but impatiently waiting for his return. Now, patient doesn't mean that I'm not moving or I'm not anxious to see God do something. It just means I'm patiently waiting on him. I'm not trying to rush God. By the way, you can't rush him. He's coming in his own time. He's going to come when it's the time. So who needs to get ready? Who needs to be patiently waiting? Me. But he's not. He knows what he's doing. Who's going to help me patiently wait? He's going to help me. He's going to direct me into patiently waiting. I'm not good at patience. I'm not good at being patient for anything. I'm not patient for red lights. You know, I mean, I'm so not patient. I don't want to be mean with things, but I mean, even with my kids, I'd be like, red light, on that line, turn to green before I count to nine. Right? I got to keep myself busy, even when I'm sitting in the car, getting my kids on. 1, 2, 3, you know? Get down. 8.5. 8.75. You know? Not, you never did that? I'm just telling you, I mean, sometimes we live this life and we're at this place where sometimes we don't think God, you know, God, I've had times when I had to get somewhere for the things that I was doing and I prayed about red lights and God turned them green. I've had times in my life where I needed a parking spot right in front of the door because I was running behind and God answered my prayer and gave me a parking lot. If God, listen, one of the things I think sometimes we forget, especially at this stage of our life, we get weary and well-doing, and we forget that we got a God of red lights, green lights, parking spots. We got a God that can take care of every big thing and every small thing, and the best way to patiently wait for him is to talk to him, to constantly involve him in everything and to realize that this ain't my ministry, it's his ministry, and I'm just serving him, and I'm in the love of God. He put me in this work. He gave me this direction in my heart. Listen, I'm going to tell you, every time my wife and I drive past Disney down the highway, if the kids aren't losing it and shaking the car when we go by, we'll sit there, if it's quiet, just me and her, and we'll say to each other, one of us will start the conversation and say, did you ever think that we'd live down here? Did you ever think that God would move us from where we were born and raised and move us into a place and we would serve God down in Florida? It's still, listen, I didn't do that. I gave my heart to God a long time ago and he directed my heart and he brought me where he wanted me to serve and he brought me into the love of God. Folks, I'm just telling you, if you're going to love what you're going to do for the rest of your life, you have to give your heart to God. It's God's doing. He says here, he goes on, he says, and I think this, look, go back with me if you would. I want you to see here in verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful. Do you know the Lord's faithful? And, I mean, and we just laid the foundation of the love of God and direction of God, but how about the three things? He says, but, because he was talking about those people, we need to pray for the word of God to have free course and pray against the ones that would stop us. But he says here, but the Lord is faithful, who shall? Now, shall's a good word, because God will do it. That God's faithful and he'll do this. Now, this is what he'll do. He will establish you. That word establish in the Bible, it's we kind of change it and put establish it. All right, it kind of gives us, again, it gives the word like a state. All right, it adds to it a little bit of a fixed place. And that's what establish just means, to be fixed. You know, every one of us, I've talked to young people today that think they're old, but they're still growing up in the faith. And they don't want to just, you know, they serve God here and God will move them here and God will move them there. And sometimes, folks, listen, just to let you know, sometimes God does that inside of our own ministry. You know, he fixes you here, but you do this and then you do that and you go over here. Or in Sunday school, you started with the young kids and then all of a sudden as you grow up in the faith, God uses you to move up with other people in different age groups. There's nothing wrong with that. God is the one that's directing your heart, and he's also going to establish you in the places that he wants you when he wants you there. Sometimes we think that everybody is going to be established in a fixed position forever. That ain't the way it works. God is the one that's going to establish you. You know what establish means for me? I'm talking, you know what I want for every one of our graduates? Not necessarily to go to one place and be in one place and be a fixed ornament in that staff for the rest of their life. I'd rather God use you as he wants you and that you start out the same way you finished. You know, Pastor Carter said it over and over again. He's not popular just because he finished 50 years in the same building. He's popular among fundamentalists, and he is someone who is honored because he finished with the same book and the same doctrine that he started out with in the same place. This was just an added bonus of 50 years in the same place. But listen, he pastored before he came here. He had the same book and the same doctrine before God moved him from out in the country here to this big city of Haines City that wasn't so big when he first came. But if God can establish him in his doctrine and his belief, listen, what we ought to fix our heart on is the Lord and then give our position. God, fix me in the right place. You settle me on my doctrine in the book and let me be faithful and serve you wherever you use me and fix me, establish me. I would much rather have our graduates move according to the will of God, but never move what they believe according to the word of God, than someone stay in the same place and be way off at the end of their ministry. Be fixed. God can and shall establish you if you allow him to. How about this? And keep you from evil. Now, I know we just, in verse 2, he just prayed. So the first thing God will do is God will establish you. Even in the word itself, it means that to settle, to establish, to state of permanence. It means it's just known of you. You know, a lot of times what is big in our day and age is social media presence. That you're known by everybody. Right? Well, how about being known of God? Now, I don't know how many people knew Job, but he didn't have a whole lot of friends show up, just two or three. The Bible doesn't record all the thousands of people on social media that said, "We're sorry about your luck. We're sorry about everything that happened." You say, "Well, that was a different age." I'm just here to tell you, I'm sure someone of his means and with that much money could have had a lot more friends than just a few that showed up there with him. But a few came and sat down with him. But I'm just going to tell you, you know who Job was established by? Established by the Lord. Even when his wife said, "You know what? It ain't worth it. Just curse God and die." He said, "Now listen, you talk as one of the foolish women. You didn't really mean that. You put that away." And he stayed the course. God had settled him. Now, was he perfect? Absolutely not. God had to fix him on some things. You say, "Well, what was the whole book of Job about?" Well, do you know there's more chapters on God dealing with Job in his trial and how to deal with trials than it was about his kids dying or his replacement of his kids. There was a whole lot of things where God was dealing with a man between him and Job and establishing Job. Job, you're a pretty good guy. I realized the devil couldn't shake you, but I knew in the middle of this trial, there's still things I could teach you. And we as Christians, sometimes we think we're never going to face trials. One of the best Christians recorded in Scripture, God says, go test that one. I got some things I could teach him through it. You want to take a shot? Get after him. And for us, sometimes we don't realize when we give our heart and put our hand, listen, there was never a time, even in the midst of Job's trials and tribulations, that he ever left the love of God. And God was never not faithful to Job. He was always faithful. Sometimes we think that we have to have a life that there's no trials, there's no bumps in the roads, there's no sacrifice. That's not how it works. This life is all about giving God our heart and following. First of all, he established you. Second of all, he'll keep me from evil. Do you know that many folks in this life that you've never heard of that grew up in a good church just like this one, you know what took them away from here? Evil. Because they gave their heart to it. I'm just being honest with you. It was a decision they made. They knew that it was an option to let God lead their life, for God to take care of them, for God to establish them, number one. And then once he's establishing them, to keep them from the evil of this world. Folks, if you don't think that the devil is trying to get your kid, if you teenagers don't think that the devil sees where you're seated tonight and would like to shake your life up, you've got another thing coming. He's a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And while we're playing around and we think it's all fun and games, he is stalking and after us, trying to get to the place where he could destroy our lives. You college students, if you don't realize that you think I've given my heart to God, how could it go wrong now? You better keep yourself in the love of God and allow God to keep your heart, because, listen, all it takes is one thing. One evil that you give your heart to, and not it won't wipe you out. It doesn't mean that he'll take you out, but it will take you out of what you could have done for God. It'll stop for what you really had in your heart to do for him, because God could, and it says shall, establish you and keep you from evil. Listen, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to say, God, keep these unreasonable men away from me. Lord, help establish me. Lord, here's my heart. Establish me. Lord, keep me from evil. If you think that you can keep yourself from evil by yourself, you are sadly mistaken. This morning we read, it's not of works of righteousness. It's not of works of righteousness for salvation. And if you think, if you can't work yourself saved, you can't work yourself clean and keep yourself clean. That means in the hardest times of temptation, when you would normally give in, you got to get back up and call on the Spirit of God to keep you from sinning, to keep you from evil. The Bible says this. All right, let me tell you, if evil and the devil are over here, and the Bible says to flee youthful lust, what direction are you running? Towards the devil or towards the love of God? Towards the love of God. I've got to take off in his direction and realize when I get there, how in the world did I get way over there? How in the world did I get so far that I'd let myself look at that, to hear that, to think about that, to focus on that? God, help me to keep my focus on you. Establish my mind, my heart, and my goings. God can do that for us. He can establish us because he's faithful. How about this? I'll give you this. Then he says he'll direct our hearts. Now, for all of us, we kind of been over this point, but this is the third thing that God will do for us. You know, when we let God direct our heart, that means God established me in a fixed position. Now, once God's got me in a fixed position, do you know what happens when my kids get in trouble? Do you think I talk to them while they're running all over the place? No, every time a kid gets in trouble, we want them to be still. Sit right here. Look at me. I need your eyeballs. Right? And then we go, Listen, we ain't going to do that no more. We ain't going to do that no more. You're never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. Right? There's a lot of repeating that normally happens in there. Right? And we get in that zone, and God establishes the boundaries and helps me to settle in that I ain't never going back there again. And then he says, if you listen and if you need my help, I'll keep you. Do you know there was never a time if I was in a bad way and I called my dad would help me. If I called my dad and said, Dad, I need help. Hey, some people out there are trying to do it on their own today, and they're trying to quit drinking or quit smoking, and they're calling people and saying, hey, I've got a temptation here. I can't do it on my own. Now, it's good to have people in your life, but it's better to have the Lord on your side. And they say, God, I need your help. God, I need you to help me. You know that the supernatural power of God can take away cravings that no friend calling on the phone can take away? That God can help and heal things that maybe have gone on for years, but you're trusting in God to take care of them. And then my direction. Well, you know, so many times, the thing is, you know, I said at the beginning, you know, let God have the wheel and let your heart be the rudder. But see, that's a surrendering every day. We talk about this all the time. You know, every day the heart has to go back into a place where God is surrendered to, and my heart goes back into a place where it steers the ship in the direction God wants it to go. Because I can do that for camp. I can do that for a youth rally. I can do that day by day. I can do that when I read a devotional and God breaks my heart and I do it again. But what about all the days? And I, you know what that ship looks like going through the sea? It's all over the place. And if we're not careful, that's how our Christian life looks. We're here and there and everywhere with whatever has our heart, and then we get back in touch with God. Wouldn't it be so much better and greater testimony of how good and faithful our God is if we just gave him our heart and let him keep it? And we kept the course, and the place he wanted us to go, we stayed the course. You say, well, preacher, can anybody do that? Yes, because God is faithful. Do you know this next part? And I just want you to know this. I mean, I've got to hurry, but verses 6 through 12, I encourage you to read them, because this is that passage of scripture everybody likes to quote on. And it talks about how, but there are some things in here, and it tells you as Christians, do you know what will lead a lot of you young people astray? A friend who ain't really your friend. And it tells us in these scriptures here, that there's some people that walk disorderly. And you know what disorder, and this is one of the good things. You know what the kind of disorder, if you read it in context, it means they won't work. Instead of working, they're talking when they ought to work. And the Bible uses a great word, it's a good King James Bible word. It calls them a busybody. Because they ain't even talking about the work. No, you can't fault a man when he's working and then he's like, you know what, before I put my hands to this, I better talk about how I'm going to put it together and build this. Sometimes you walk up on them, it ain't always busybody talk, you know. It's planning how we're going to attack this thing. But you know, the ones you got to separate from and be careful of, ain't got nothing to do with the work. It's about somebody else's work that is working, and they're like, I don't like it. You know, I love what Brother Hiles used to say. He say, you don't like the way I'm doing it. Well, I don't like the way you're not doing it. And here the scripture will tell you flat out in forefront, you know. It ain't all about talk. It's all about the work. He said, and again, you say, well, I can't do what I used to do. He clarifies it really easy. He says, those which walk among you, in verse 11, disorderly, working not at all. That means the only thing they're working is their mouth. You say, preacher, why are you getting after this? Because you know one of the greatest discourager of our young people are busybodies. People that don't do it, but they'll talk about people that are trying. And again, somebody maybe who surrendered their heart but had a better idea than God's idea. And for right now, they're headed up the wrong side of the highway. And they ain't had an accident yet. But that's because everybody else is steering clear of them. And they're telling all the teenagers, hey, look at me. I'm having the time of my life. 2 seconds before they have a train wreck of their life. But you know, there's some teenagers that got on that same road with them. Look at them. I'm not going to give my heart to God and follow His commandments. I'll get over there on the path that they're on. Look, it looks like a good time. There's fun for sin in a season, folks. The Bible's true. It's always true. It's really fun to go in the wrong direction really fast for a little while. But it ends very quickly. The Bible says here, and for all of us, he says working not at all. But then he deals with those of us that are working. And we're working and we hear what the busybodies are saying about us. I'm working and I'm doing my best and these jokers are talking bad about me. They're just running down what I'm doing. They don't like how I do it. And he said, you know, and he says in verse 12, now to them that are such a command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ with them that with quietness. So he commands those. How do I get right if I'm a busybody? Be quiet. Man, that's a tough one. I don't know how to fix this. Preacher, I would stop talking about people if I just knew how. Be quiet. When you start talking, go, what am I talking about? And if it ain't a good thing, my dad taught me as a boy. I didn't realize it was Bible, but if I didn't have something good to say, don't say it. And it says here, and it says, let them do their own work, quietness, do their own work, and eat their own bread. Find something to do that'll keep you busy. It'll keep you from talking about somebody. And then how about this? But ye. So this is to everybody that's not a busybody. It has direction for you. Because you're in the work and you're the one that got talked about. And if you're not careful, you'll let the ones that weren't working and were talking about how they didn't like your work to make you leave. And to quit and get out. And to give up. To say, church people ought not be like that. There are so many people that have quit over people that weren't working because they were working and they had people talking about them. And they quit the work. And the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul onto paper is, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. He said, I'm the one you gave your heart to. I'm steering the ship. I'm telling you which way to direct. Listen, don't worry about the bystanders. Don't worry about the fishing boats all around you that ain't fishing. Drop the net and bring in the fish and keep busy until I come. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get so busy about the boats that aren't fishing and them telling us what we ought to do to get people. Listen, if they don't have lines in the water and they don't have nets in the water, they ain't got no business talking about us that are fishing. That's like a church telling us how to run our bus ministry when they don't have a bus ministry. Or telling us the bus ministry don't work. Folks, it works. You say, are all of the kids perfect? None of the kids are perfect. Including the ones that rode in your car. Amen. Say, preacher, what do I do with all that? I'll tell you what you do with it. This great illustration that we've all heard before. You know, giving God my heart's a lot. Like, I can tell you, for me, it was scary like this, right? See, when God establishes us, we establish a fact that the Lord is faithful. In our own lives, He's been faithful to me in small things. And then we get to the place where He keeps me from evil. And I believe that God can keep me from evil. He saved me. He's going to keep me from a never-dying hell. If He can keep me from going to hell, then what else can't He keep me from? Nothing. There's nothing that can get me if I stay with the Lord and I stay in His will. So, you know, you get to Niagara Falls, crushing amounts of water. They put a cord across it. Man takes a wheelbarrow and walks across the cord. Stand in the crowds clapping for him. Woo! You did it. You established that you could do it. You established that you kept from evil and you didn't fall off. And the man looked down in the crowd and said, young man, Do you believe I could go back across here without falling? Yes, sir. Do you believe that you could get in the wheelbarrow and me and you could go across the other side without falling? Yes, sir. Then get in the wheelbarrow. He said, no, sir, and ran as hard as he could in the opposite direction. You know, the work of God a lot of times is just like that for us. We realize the Lord is faithful. And a lot of times we would rather stand on the sidelines and talk about the one that's walking by faith and doing the things that we know God had to do that. But we still, I don't like how he puts his feet down. See them little shoes? They look like ballerina shoes. He must be a fuddy-duddy. Right? We want to talk more about the way the man's dressed going across the cord than we do about the work of God that's getting done. Folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes us adults, we got to be careful who we're talking around. Because we'll be talking and college students are listening and you're not building them up in their most holy faith. You're tearing them down. Hey, you got to be careful who you're talking about when your kids are in the car, because you don't know how many building blocks of their faith that you're tearing apart, and who's going to own their heart because of what we're tearing down while we're around them. Say, oh, I'm not a busybody all the time. It don't take long, just while you're with your family, just while you're around a teenager that you don't know is even standing there listening. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, This the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, and we can trust him with everything. Let us live it out in front of our young people's lives and talk about it like it's the love of our life, because that's what it ought to be. So that, again, they'll love the things that we love and hate the things that we hate. Say, what is the Christian? A Christian is somebody who loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates, and lives according to his commandments. Listen tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know Jesus died on Calvary to pay for your sin, to give you a home in heaven so that he could establish you and give you eternal life, to keep you from the evil of the devil's hell, and folks, just give you an opportunity to come as a saved person and serve him with your whole life. He doesn't just want you to be saved, he wants you in his family. He wants you to join the family business and to get to work for him. God wants that for you tonight. Listen, if you've never entered into that, and listen, maybe you've never thought of it that way, but the work of God truly is the family business. Truthfully. And we need to put our all into it. We need to give him our heart. Just like we would if it was an earthly family business, we'd give it our all. We would want everything to be spent on that because it's got my name on it. Hey, the name of Jesus Christ is on this. I don't want it to falter. I don't want it to fail. I want to see it go forward, and I want him to be loved and appreciated. I want him to get the glory. Tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, then accept Jesus as your Savior. If you're a Christian here tonight, maybe there's been a time where you gave God your heart, but you took it back. And your heart's been steering the rudder instead of God. Let your heart go back to its rightful place and give God your heart. Let him be the one that directs you tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the musicians come. If you need to be saved, I'll meet you right here in the front. This invitation is to you. If you're saved and you're a part of the brethren, maybe you're here and you're guilty of being a busybody. Do you know you could talk to God about that tonight? I'm going to be honest with you, folks. It's something you got to give to God. He's the only one going to be able to help you with it. He's the only one that's going to change it in your life. And maybe you're somebody that's been hurt by a busybody. Why don't you come and forgive them tonight? Because Jesus did. Jesus loves them and will take them back if they're here tonight. And if they want to get it right, why don't you get it right? Why don't you forgive them, whether they do or not, and go on and just trust God and live for him. You do what God asks you to do, as Brother Bert says. Oh.